Pastors Larry and Tiz Huck welcome you to this weekly Torah study from New Beginnings Church in Bedford, Texas, taught by Pastor Scott Sigmund. We pray this message will help you better understand how God's Old Testament wisdom and New Testament revelation are meant to jointly fit together.
We do have an encouraging word for you today out of Torah portion number 6 and beginning in Genesis 25. A Torah portion about Isaac and Rebekah and their twins, Jacob and Esau. As in any Torah study, you can go 10 different ways with the teaching. And all this week, God has been stirring in me to teach about Isaac's life and how out of his life comes great encouragement for overcoming tragic and difficult situations. The Torah study begins with one of the more perplexing stories in all the Bible, and it has to do with Isaac and Rebekah and this unusual love that they have for their twins. The scripture says that Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau. But Rebekah loved Jacob. And so we're going to try to unpack some of this and give you some background as to why it seems that the parents have taken sides and are playing favorites here. That's not a, we're not on a parenting lesson today, but parents, God's put in you enough love in your heart that you can love all of your kids, whether they have the personality of an Esau or the personality of a Jacob. Amen. But this scripture and this whole scenario is kind of troubling because our beloved patriarch Isaac is taking sides with Esau, who is the one that despises his Jewish heritage and birthright. It's all kind of crazy since Isaac above everyone, he should have discernment. Hey, Isaac, Esau's going weird on you, man. And yet you love him. We'll get into this. It's very encouraging. But the sages teach that Esau was a good hunter. He was skilled physically. But beneath that word, that idea of being a hunter, it's connected to what we learned about Nimrod. Remember, Nimrod was a hunter, a mighty hunter. That word's used. And just like Nimrod, Esau deceived people, hunted people by using clever, cunning, tricky words. In some teachings, it's taught that Esau successfully deceived Isaac regarding his level of righteousness. He pretended to have values that he really didn't embrace. He certainly wasn't interested in developing his spiritual side. So, we won't go down this path, but look, you're here not just to pretend. Amen. Right? We don't come to church and we're not believers, we're not Christians because we're pretenders. Right? Now, there is a aspect of fake it till you make it. Right? You might not feel the joy of the Lord, but pretend or fake that joy of the Lord until you finally walk in the joy of the Lord. But there's a difference between that and trying to deceive people, to trick people in order to get something out of it. So it's a win-lose kind of deal. I win, you lose. That's not Christianity. Rashi talks about Esau's name, that it comes from the root word of meaning complete, or in the sense of being completely developed. And this is why Esau despises his birthright, because he not only thought his life was complete, you're not asking me to change. I'm Mr. Wonderful. I'm Mr. Perfect, right? But it also had the idea that the only thing that really mattered to Esau was the easy life. I'm just here to please me, myself, and I. Right. And so he was a pleasure seeker, seeking to indulge himself in all of his own physical, natural, earthly cravings and lusts. He definitely wasn't wanting to grow spiritually. So Esau's challenge, this is what church is all about, is that everyone has personality quirks and flaws that we need to address. And while we're addressing those things, I'm not here to sit in judgment over you and point out all your flaws. We all got flaws, right? So the goal isn't for me to say, aha, caught ya, right? We're all trying to, look, the church is meant to be a hospital or a automobile repair shop. We're all in various stages of repair. God's wanting to restore you into a classic car that's worth a lot of money at Meacham Auto Sales. But Esau should have learned to turn his all-out approach for the world into an all-out approach for the Lord. So if you know somebody who's a wild and crazy guy, You can minister to that wild and crazy guy by going to them and saying, you can be wild and crazy for the Lord. And the payoff is much better than being wild and crazy in the world. Amen. So it's understandable why Rebecca loves and favors Jacob. And part of why she is loving Jacob and playing that favorite card is that she had a brother by the name of Laban. Who remembers Laban in the Bible? Laban was a cunning, conniving dude. And we'll get into that in the next couple weeks. Lydia will be here next week while I'm in Israel, so maybe she'll get to teach a little on that. But her brother was filled with deceit and addicted to materialism. And she saw what it was like and where it would lead. So she's seeing this play out in her own family. Esau, oh my gosh, he's just like Laban. Where Jacob was, the Bible says, a man of the tents. He studied Torah. He was more compliant. And Esau wasn't very compliant. So she sees through the veneer, and this is why she's so opposed to Isaac blessing Esau. All right, do you follow that? So we've got this dilemma that needs to be resolved. Was Isaac being duped by Esau, or is there something else going on here? And I dare say that we've overlooked some things in our Hanna-Barbera Sunday School version of the story of Isaac and Rebecca and Jacob and Esau. Why didn't Isaac just lay down the law? For one thing, Isaac loved Esau. Now, listen to this. Isaac loved Esau in a way that God loves us. Have you ever thought of that? The way God loves us is not so easy to comprehend. There's a depth, there's a width, there's a breadth, there's a height to the love of God that he loves us while we were yet sinners. Think of your worst moment. Don't confess it right now. We don't need to go into that. In our worst moment, God loved us. Oh my God, what a revelation, right? If you go into 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, right? Read that once in a while and read it in like the amplified version to really amplify the love of God. Love is defined as incredibly patient. Could Esau have learned how to have incredibly patient love? He must have. 1 Corinthians 13 says, love does not traffic in shame and disrespect. Even though Esau was disrespecting his daddy Isaac, Isaac didn't return the favor. An eye for an eye, that's what I say. Love does not get easily irritated. Love does not is not quick to take an offense. Love always believes the best in others, and love never stops loving. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I want to resemble that more and more, don't you?
Absolutely.
Amen. So Isaac is a picture of God's love for us. And despite our personality flaws, our disobedience, God still loves us. Hallelujah. He's patient and long-suffering, not wanting to throw the book at us. He's never looking to condemn us. He's not looking to write us out of the will. I'll teach that son of a gun. Write him right out of the blessing of Abraham. And God always is believing the best for us. And he's part of that believing the best is he provides us opportunities to change, right? Right? We're supposed to be living the transformed life. We're new creations. I love Rabbi Sacks, Jonathan Sacks, and he wrote a brilliant essay on Isaac and Esau. And he begins to explain this uncommon bond of love between father and son. Or should we say between father and prodigal son. Isaac, in fact, was not deceived. He knew what Esau was and he knew what Esau wasn't. He knew all about Esau's faults. And he knew that Esau couldn't be the one given the responsibility to carry on the covenant that began with Abraham. Yet, Isaac still loved him and wanted to bless him. But what gets missed so often is that Isaac had not one blessing, but two. It's like certs, two mints in one. He had two different blessings. One he was going to give to Esau, the other he was going to get to Jacob. We overlook this. We miss this. You can see the difference in the blessings when you go into Genesis 27, Genesis 28, when he's doing all the blessing. He gave a blessing, Isaac gave a blessing to Jacob in Genesis 27, that he gave that thinking he was giving it to Esau. But then in Genesis 28, he gives Jacob the blessing that he always intended to give to Jacob. But when you read the blessings, they're different. One is a blessing of wealth and power. The other is a blessing of children and land. And the blessing of children and land is the blessing of Abraham. So the blessing Isaac had planned to give to Esau was not the blessing of Abraham. He gave Esau a different blessing. And this is one of the big mistakes that Rebekah and Jacob make when they hatch that plot to get the blessing on Jacob instead of Esau. But what Isaac meant to do was give that material blessing to Esau, similar to what Abraham did with Ishmael. Ishmael got blessed, but it wasn't the covenant blessing. But it was a blessing nonetheless. And so Isaac planned to give Jacob the blessing of children and land, and you'll see that coming up in the future as well. That's the blessing of Abraham. Now, Jacob actually ends up receiving both blessings, the one of wealth and power and the one of land and children. And he ends up receiving both, and it's something that he ends up wrestling with for a very long time. And that comes up when he wrestles with the angel. So one of the big questions is, then, if Isaac knows that Esau's got all this bad baggage, right? He got junk in his trunk. Why did he love him? And why did he want to bless him? Rabbi Sacks just breaks this down. It blew my mind when I read this earlier this week. He says it's all rooted in what happened to Isaac. See, from the beginning, when Isaac is taken to Mount Moriah and he's offered up as a sacrifice, we read that and don't really get the picture. If you go into Genesis 22, you discover that as soon as the angel stops Abraham from sacrificing Isaac, Isaac drops completely out of the picture. There's no mention of Isaac again for a long time. The Bible says Abraham returned with the two servants who went with them, but Isaac's not mentioned at all. This is strange. Isaac goes through a near-death experience that was probably very traumatic, and the Bible doesn't say anything about his feelings. Do you see that? He nearly lost his life. The second thing that comes up is his mama dies. My mama died. When my mama died, I cried. How many of you cried when your mama, that's my mama. And it hurts, and it's not just something that you read, well, Sarah died. Oh, isn't that nice? Sarah died. No, these are human beings that have human feelings. My mama died. I'm the only son. I'm the son of the promise. I love my mommy very deeply, and now she's gone. That'll ache for a good long while, won't it? And then the third thing the rabbi points out is that when Abraham sends the servant to find Isaac a wife, there's no mention that Isaac's even consulted. How would you like that? Daughter, son, you're going to get married, and I'm going to decide who you're going to marry. Where's my shotgun? Abraham knew what was going on. Abraham's servant, Eliezer, knew what was going on, but Isaac doesn't even know what's being planned. We don't even know if he wants to be married. And yet, that's thrust upon him, right? Something as important and emotional as the marriage bond. Now, how does this all help explain Isaac's strategy on why he loved Esau and why he blessed Esau? This is interesting, because each of the episodes in Isaac's life would have brought on all of this trauma, all of this stress, and each of those were so significant that they should have derailed Isaac from fulfilling his destiny. I mean, these are traumatic things, folks. And I've been pastoring since the 80s. And I've seen a lot of tragic things happen in my day, in my own family, in my own life, in the life of my church family. And whenever something significantly emotional happens, there's a trauma, there's a tension, there's a stress and anxiety, it has the potential to derail your relationship with the Lord. And the silence, Isaac is not mentioned in any one of these three episodes, and the silence is deafening. It was almost like he's on the verge of being a victim of circumstance. He didn't die on the altar, but something in him died on that altar. All right? When his mama went home to be with the Lord, something inside of him went with his mama to the grave. And these things changed Isaac dramatically, touched him dramatically. But what we don't see is that they didn't change Isaac into a victim. This is so important. There's something that's going on in Isaac's life, even though he is going through. I mean, I've had my own near-death experiences. They were kind of self-inflicted. You know, when you're going down the highway in the middle of winter on icy roads, 75 miles an hour, and you're drunk and high and you fall asleep and you wake up and there's a big concrete overpass coming up quick. How on earth does the car stop and not hit that thing? By the grace of God. And all of us could share things, right? But for Isaac, what he's going through, instead of abandoning his faith due to all of these circumstances, he did something that all of us should learn from. He drew closer to the Lord. Praise God. Draw near to God. When you're going through a test or a trial, some kind of traumatic thing, that's not the time to yield to the worldly feelings, the fleshly feelings. That's the time, what do I got to do, Lord, to get closer to you? And it shows in the Bible. Because when Isaac finally re-enters the picture, he re-enters the picture at a place where Rebekah sees him praying and meditating. The next time after that Mount Moriah near-death sacrificial experience, the next time we see Isaac, he's praying and meditating. That's showing you that he responded to those circumstances in a godly way, in a righteous way, in the way that you and I need to learn from. Come on, somebody. And Rebekah sees that, and he sees Rebekah. And it's love at first sight. And then what follows that moment is that it says, so Isaac was comforted. Isaac was comforted. Isaac was comforted after all of this. This is telling us that God, when we come to God and draw near to God in our most tragic circumstances, that God, in his love, his unconditional love, believing the best, seeing the best, not judging us for our failures, but loving us because we're his creation and part of his family, he'll release a covenant peace, a shalom in our lives that you can't get any other way. This is the pattern of how it works. Praise God. What a miracle breakthrough. He didn't become a victim of circumstance, and his life wasn't ruined by all of these tragic situations. By the Spirit of God, he handled the rejection. He rallied himself. He drew close to God. He developed his prayer life. He became an encourager and was abundantly blessed. Hallelujah. In one of my favorite books, Sparkling Gems by Pastor Rick Renner, it's a 365-day devotional. It's just a great book. And he gives an amazing insight into James 5:13. You can turn over there. James 5:13 says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray." I've read that thing 100 times, 1,000 times, right? But I never read it like I read it this week. And when I, with Pastor Rick's help, I was able to gain a deeper understanding, and you're going to have a deeper understanding, because the word afflicted here doesn't just mean sick, physical sickness. But it also refers to a person who is harassed by some problem that is weighing him or her down and producing devastating results. Oh my gosh, is there any that are afflicted among you? Are you someone that's being vexed and harassed by a tragic situation that happened in your past? God is saying, if you're afflicted, let him pray. Remember, we saw Isaac. The next thing we read about Isaac is Rebekah sees him praying. The New King James Version uses the word suffering. Is there any among you suffering? And although it could mean a physical suffering, where you're just, there's some kind of infirmity, sickness, or disease afflicting you and causing suffering, it primarily refers to a suffering or a vexation that occurs in the soul. It portrays a person who's affected by some kind of tragic event. And as a result of that tragic circumstance, their soul is hurting. But thank God we serve the Good Shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He restores my soul. Hallelujah. I've experienced some of that in my own life. I know what it's like to have a tormented soul and just relive things over and over and beat myself over and over. And then all of a sudden I learn things like this. I learn that Jesus is the good shepherd and he restores my soul. I learn how to claim the promises of God and release the power of the Holy Spirit in my life so that I can get past that and live beyond that. Praise God. And God's no respecter of persons. What he's doing for Isaac, what he did for me, he'll do for anyone. Now here's the goodness and the love of God. Because that scripture, James 5, clearly says if you're one of the afflicted ones due to all of these evil events, you need to pray. Here's the solution. You need to pray. Is there any afflicted among you? Let him or her what? Pray. The word pray here gives us the idea of developing or drawing near, drawing or being up close and being intimate. And it's teaching us that when we're faced with all of these vexing feelings, these overwhelming situations, it's our prayer. Oh my God. It's our prayer that brings us into close contact with God. All of a sudden, his Shekinah, his presence shows up, and his amazing grace, his mercy shows up, and it brings the healing. We've been looking here for it, looking there for it, but it was rooted in our prayer. Here's Reverend Rick's translation. Is any among you going through an extremely difficult time in life that is causing you a lot of grief? I urge that that person draw near to God, to pour out his or her heart to him, and be willing to give up anything and do anything required in order for his situation to be changed. Isn't that awesome? This is what Isaac did. He quieted his spirit. He drew near to the Lord. And he prayed to him about overcoming the temptation to be a victim. And as he did that, bam, he received a miracle breakthrough. His life was transformed. And just like his life was transformed, your life and my life can be transformed if we follow the pattern. So why did Isaac love Esau? He learned what it was like to be sacrificed. He learned, I mean, in a sense, he learned what it was like to be abandoned, right? To have no hope. He was living in a near-death experience, and it touched him. And out of that, he became more compassionate. He learned to empathize with people. He took the emotional healing that God brought to him and paid it forward. It's as if he said, I know what Esau has become. I know it's impossible to trust him with the covenant of God, with our spiritual mission, but he's my child. And I'm not going to sacrifice my child, no matter how bad he might look on the outside. I'm not sacrificing him like my father almost sacrificed me. I'm not going to send him away. I'm not going to reject him like I saw my parents reject Ishmael and Hagar. I'm going to love him unconditionally. Even if I don't love everything he does, I'm going to love that boy. Because that's how God loves me, unconditionally. Even though I don't do everything the way God wants me to do it, God loves me still. Oh, thank you, Lord. And I'm going to bless him. And I'm going to hold him close. And one day I believe Esau will come around. He'll never come around if I reject him. He'll never come around if I cast him out. He'll never come around if I diss him. But he will come around if I love him. It's the goodness of God that leads people to repent, not condemnation. What a lesson. Love is at the very core of what we're doing here. Amen. Praise God. In my research, I came across something called the Survivor's Creed. Isaac not only survived, he learned to thrive. From survival to thrival. But I came across the thing called the Survivor's Creed. I may not be all I ought to be. I know I'm not all I want to be. But I've come a long ways from what I used to be. And I won't give up on becoming all I know I can be. The Survivor's Creed. And then get this. The word survive is taken from two Latin words meaning to live beyond. Oh my gosh. Isn't that awesome? If you're a survivor, you've learned how to live beyond the pain, to live beyond the memory, to live beyond the emotional trauma, because God is working in you, and you learn how to be intimate with him. You drew close to him. You prayed for his presence to come upon you, and in his presence, there's healing. There's miracle breakthrough power, and God is saying, what I did for Isaac, I'll do for you. Hallelujah. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. We all want to be transformed into great men and women of God, don't we? So here's a couple things to think about when you want to go from the trauma to surviving and then into thriving. Number one, fight the right enemy. It may not be who you think, right? We're fighting against powers and principalities, not against flesh and blood. Fight the right enemy. Number two, know the love of God. His love for you has never changed. No matter what circumstances you created or someone created for you, no matter what you've gone through, no matter how tragic, you have a Savior. You have a healer. You have a strengthener, an advocate, a counselor that will be with you every step of the way. Call upon the Lord. Cry for help. And he will answer and show you great and mighty things. Meditate on scripture, right? This is what Isaac was doing. The unthinkable happens to Isaac. And when the unthinkable happens, it's all too easy to let your mind wander and to run away from God and just become, you lose your hold on the things of God. Guard your heart by meditating on Scripture. Well, what does meditating on a couple scriptures do? God's word is spirit and life. It is alive and full of power. It will create miracle vision, miracle hope, miracle breakthrough. Use the right weapons. Probably not social media weapons. Look, it's normal to get angry and it's normal to feel negative feelings, but you don't live in those things. Amen. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Write that on your chalkboard 500 times. Not everything is easy, but at the end of it, forgiveness is better than revenge. Blessing is better than bitterness. Prayer is better than pity. Amen? And number five, allow God to make it right. Let God be God for a change. Don't put on your captain of the universe hat. Cast your care upon the Lord. Just a minute, I'll go take care of that. No, Father, I need you to take care of something. I cast my care on you. I went through this horrible thing, and it's just sitting on me. And I need a breakthrough. So I'm going to pray like Isaac prayed. And I'm going to live beyond this natural circumstance by your power, by your word, by your grace, by your mercy. Father, I bless you and I worship you and I love you. And you begin to worship God in the spirit, worship God with your words, worship God by speaking scriptures over your life, and you avoid getting in your own way. Amen. 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 So this is Isaac, one of the patriarchs. And from his life, we learn a lot of great lessons. And God shows us these great patterns that we can apply in our own lives. He's still in control. He still loves us unconditionally. He has a plan for our future, and that future is bright. There's a lot to be hopeful for, so get your hopes up. Get your prayer up, get your word level up, get your faith level up, and suddenly that miracle breakthrough for you, someone you love, in a relationship, whatever, will be restored. Amen. Do you receive that this morning? If you do, give the Lord a big hand clap.